Greetings in Jesus' precious name. A welcome to each one present, especially the visitors in our midst. We trust that God will help you to feel at home with us today and worship the Lord together. This morning I'm going to preach a sermon to the young folks. If you know me well, you know that I haven't probably done that very often in the last number of years. But I was burdened by that, to think about that. Also have a burden for those who are older singles among us. I have some things to share about single life as well this morning. I did go through the directory and count. And I took everyone into consideration that was from 13 to 50 years old that was single. And I did discover that there's 46 of you if I counted right. So that's plenty to share with this morning. I am blessed by young folks and the blessing they are to our lives. And my burden is for you this morning. Those of you who do not fit that bracket can listen in this morning, and I'm sure you can profit from the discussion as well. We hear you asking, as young folks, what can I do? It seems like there's so many things for adults to do. There's so many things for married folks to do. There's so many things for families to do. But what can I do? What can I do for the church? What can I do for Jesus, children ask at times? What can I do to make a difference in this old dark world? Looks pretty hard when it's just me, but what can I do to make a difference? Where can I go to feel needed? I'm not a church leader. I'm not a business owner. I'm not a mother. I'm not a grandmother. I'm not a school board member. I'm not the deacon's wife. What can I do? All 46 of you this morning have hands. Have you ever watched hands? Have you ever looked closely at hands? We've seen hands that were worn calloused by work. We've seen hands that were foreigners to work. Hands that were as dainty as the lily's soft petals. Hands that were sensitive to the touch. Hands that could grip a mighty cable and bend it into subjection. Hands that could tear the heart of someone's life. Hands that could sway a mighty ship against the terrors of the gale. We've seen that. And we've seen hands that have soothed the aching temple and slowed the rushing pulse. We've seen hands that have cleverly cut away the foe of disease. We've seen hands that trembled neath the passion of addiction. We've seen hands that were groping in the madness of unconscious agonies. Hands that have reached out of the water seeking the grip of rescue. Hands of sin that ache for the touch of purity. Hands purple with cold, and others flushed with fever. We've seen hands gnarled with pain. Yes, we've seen hands of babies reaching for mother. We've seen hands of starving children stooping to stealth. And we've seen hands of drunken men begging. We've seen hands of wicked women thieving character and possession. We've seen hands of teenage girls stained with nicotine. And we've seen hands of the hollow-eyed, of night silhouetted in the floodlights of the cities of sin. We've also seen hands that wiped away the tears of heartache. We've seen hands that assisted grandmother through the traffic. And we've seen hands that smoothed the pillow for the last hour. We've seen hands that went aside to bring earth's richest pleasure, the service of love. We've seen tender hands of mother and the playful, chubby hands of baby. Hands, a million hands, we've seen them. What do they mean? What do they represent? Ninety-two hands and feet this morning that will either be used for God and His kingdom or the devil and His kingdom. Yes, God has a plan and a purpose for each of your lives as singles and young people. And the purpose of this message this morning is to help you find it. Point number one is God's will for teenagers. Finding God's will if you're a teenager this morning. The teenage years are from 13 to 19, and those are 7 years of a young person's life that are very formative. And in those 7 years, young people normally hear the call of God and answer the call of God. They learn about repentance, confession of sin. And they are reminded and begin to grasp Romans chapter 14. Turn to Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 11. And this is for all of us as young people and singles, and for adults as well, everyone present. But it is, I'd like to think about it in respect to you, especially this morning, as teenagers. Romans chapter 14, we start coming to grips with this verse. When you're a child, 9 or 10 years old, the preacher can read this verse and it doesn't grasp you like it does in teenage years. For it is written, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." We come to grips with that in our teenage years, that there's a day coming when I will meet God and I will kneel before Him. So God's will for teenagers is that they answer the call of God. Proverbs chapter 1, my second point on God's will for teenagers. Proverbs chapter 1, And I'm going to look at a couple of verses in Proverbs 2 as well. I'm thinking about finding God's will for my life, which was my title, finding God's will for my life, and how that is related to wisdom. My second point here under God's will for teenagers, finding God's will takes wisdom. When you're young, you don't feel like you're very wise. But the proverb writer has something to say about that. And if you're going to find God's will, you're going to have to become wise. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fact that I know that I will meet God someday places a bit of fear in my heart. The fear of the Lord. And that is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keeps the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. So God's will for teenagers is that they would find wisdom. They would find wisdom. They would seek after it. God's will for teenagers is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 as well. A very familiar verse. Children, which I believe teenagers should class themselves as children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You've heard that verse for a long time. But if you're going to find God's will in your life, you're going to have to obey the parents that God gave you. So we have to answer the call of God. We have to find God's wisdom. We have to obey. We will come to grips, fourthly, with the fact that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The body that you and I have, that you have as teenagers this morning, once you have heard the call of God and found repentance in your life, your body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. And that affects very much what you do with your body. You will find God's fulfillment and God's purpose in your life if you answer his call and you find wisdom and you obey and you recognize that your body is his temple, God will show you what to do. Someone, a wise father, put it this way, a quote to young people, live each day as God would have it, and your whole life will be in his will. Sometimes we labor too long on this point on finding the will of God and his way and his plan for my life, when really what he has asked us to do is to live the way God would have it. And when we do that, our whole life will be in his will. Second point of my message this morning. is God's will for our life companion. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 18 to 25, the very beginning of God's creation, some very foundational things laid out in these verses. Genesis 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." We see here that God recognized that it was not good for Adam to be alone. And he said, "I will make a helpmeet for Adam." So God was the one that designed marriage. God was the one who designed one man and one woman for life. God was the one who designed that they together could multiply the earth. It is God's way for a man and his wife to find fulfillment in life. It is God's design that there is such a thing as a family unit. And truly we understand, all of us, whether we're single or not, that if there were not any family units in this world, if there hadn't been any in the last 100 years, that it would not be the place that it is today. That was God's design. Later on, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that clearly indicates that in New Testament times, there were single people in churches just like there are today, and that that is God's plan for some people. So how do I know, as a young person, if marriage is for me? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Just going to read verses 1 to 25, Ephesians 5. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How do I know if marriage is for me? Read this passage again and again and think about it. Think about the call to purity that comes in the early part of the passage. Think about not being a fool as is found in verse 15. Think about understanding the will of the Lord as is found in verse 17. And as a Christian, think about being filled with the Spirit in verse 18. Filled with the Spirit. The Spirit can give us direction in practical matters of life. Think about making a melody in your heart in verse 19. Are you the kind of person who is making a melody in your heart? Think about wives submitting and husbands loving, as is found in verse 22 and verse 25. And if you don't love, don't marry. If you don't have love for the other person, don't marry that person. If as a young lady you find yourself unable to submit and you're pretty sure that you can't submit to the one who you're courting, don't marry him. Turn to Genesis 39. Account of a young man who understood what I mentioned earlier about his accountability before God and how that related to the life that he lived. Genesis 39. I am not going to read this passage for lack of time, but if you look at verses 1 to 23, and you probably remember the story, you remember how Joseph was sold into the land of Egypt. And certainly we could say that he was in very unfair circumstances in life to have his brothers sell him into the land of Egypt. And he could have been discouraged by that. A lot of us would have been. We'd have found ourselves in those circumstances. And then we see how he rose to power in Potiphar's house, how he was trusted greatly. And then we see that the temptation that Potiphar's wife was to him. And we see Joseph's response to her in verse 9. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? As young people today, you need to ask that question again and again in life. When you are tempted with various temptations, how can I do this and sin against God? If you can remember as young folks that sin, you are accountable to God for, it doesn't matter whether any human being on the face of the earth knows what you did. God knows. And so if you can be the young person who recognizes your accountability before God Almighty, that's a great aid in finding God's will, whether he wants you married or single. Our traditional courting practices of today are quite different than they were in the Old Testament. And not much is said about courting procedures and practices in the Bible. But there is a lot said about maintaining purity. And our traditional courting practices, I believe, are a way to find God's will in your life. In some countries, it would be expected of a young lady that if she was asked to be married, that she would not be expected to say no. She doesn't really have a choice in the matter. The man is the one who has the choice. In our culture, and in our day, and in our practices in church life, we don't look at it that way. We want two to agree. And if the two don't agree, there's no marriage. And that, I believe, is a way of finding God's will. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13, the next passage I would like to look at. There was a young man in our circles recently struggling with our practice as a conference of hands-off courtship. He was struggling with that. He didn't think that was the way it should be. And he raised this question: how can I show my girlfriend that I love her if I can't touch her? I have a question for you as young people. How do you know that your father loves your mother? And how do you know that your mother loves your father? It would be interesting to have you all write that down. How you know that. And maybe it is us as parents who are at fault when a young man doesn't understand better than that what love is. How do you show love? What is true love? 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Here's the long definition of love: charity. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity, love, never faileth. Can you suffer long? Charity can. Can you suffer for 20 years? Love can. Can you cast away envy out of your life? Charity can. Can you keep from being puffed up? Love can. Can you avoid being a selfish partner? Can you avoid not seeking the things that you want? Love can. Are you easily provoked? Love isn't. Can you bear all things, anything that comes? Can you bear it? Can you stand up under it? Can you bear it? Love can. The songwriter, in writing a song that has a lot of these phrases in that we just mentioned, also says this in the chorus: love is patient and kind. Patience. You as young people living in real homes and real houses have probably seen times when your mother and father weren't very patient to each other. But when you saw times that they were patient and they could bear all things, you became convinced that they loved each other. And whether you're a young person this morning looking toward marriage, or whether you are married, whether you're a single person who doesn't have any interest in marriage, you need to be patient. We can find God's way by waiting. There was a young man in the Old Testament, Jacob by name, and he loved Rachel. And he dealt with a man who was rather unreasonable. And Laban said, if you serve me for 7 years, you can have my daughter. No problem, Jacob said. No problem, I'll do it. 7 years is a long time, but he said, I can do that. I love her. And then he got cheated. And Laban said, you do it another 7. And he said, no problem, I'll do it. He was a young man who could wait. And a young man or woman today who truly loves can wait. A quote in Finding God's Will: go as far as you can see, and when you get there, you'll see further. That's an inspiration to me even as a 50-year-old man. Still true. Go as far as you can see. Our tendency is to not even go as far as we can see because we don't know what's beyond. And we're not sure what's there. But just go. Go as far as you can see, as far as you know God wants you to go. And when you get there, you'll see further. Singles finding God's will. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7. Beginning at verse 6. Paul writing to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 6. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God. One after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows. So there it is. In the Corinthian church they had unmarrieds too. Just like we do. It is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Verse 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. I believe that it is God's will that there are married people in the church. And I believe it is God's will, always has been and always will be, that there are singles in the church. Let's not lose sight of that. Finding God's will for singles. Turn with me to Amos chapter 6. One little passage that I believe, maybe you'll say I'm stretching this passage, but it's a passage that I believe can apply to singles today. I know it applies to a lot of all the rest of us as well, but I think it does apply to singles. As I look around, especially in America, woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye on to Calneh and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. I'm reading in the wrong passage somehow. I guess not. I'll keep going. Philistines, be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border. Ye that put far away the evil day, and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory, and stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs out of the flock, and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol, and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. I don't believe it's God's will for singles to lie in ease at Zion. And that is the reason that some American people don't get married, because they want an easy life. And that's not God's will for singles. It is rather God's will for singles to spend their extra time serving the Lord, their extra money serving the Lord, to spend their time and their efforts being grieved for the affliction of God's people, not ignoring it. God has a place for singles in church life. You think back over church life, your life, and the singles that you knew. And if you're like me, you'll have some very fond memories of some people who were single. You knew them as being single people. Do you know any fulfilled singles? You should. Are you a fulfilled single? You should be. God wants you to be. We have school teachers in our circles who have taught school for 30 years. They couldn't do that if they were married. And what a blessing they are to our schools. We have single young men who at times can help fathers that are struggling with their sons. And they can step into the gap and do something that a married father can't do at times. We have foreign missions that are filled with single young men and young ladies serving the Lord there. And what a blessing. Finding God's will for my life, I believe that one of the biggest things that gets in the road of finding God's will for my life is my will. We like to find God's will, but we really hope that God's will is the same as my will. And when it's not, is when it becomes difficult for us to understand. Do I really want to find God's will for my life, or do I just want my own selfish way? That's the question that we all need to be asking ourselves, even us older ones in life. And I believe at times that we do our youth an injustice as parents when we hold marriage up as the one and only ultimate. I don't think we should do that for our young folks. I think they ought to know that you would be satisfied with them to live a single life if that's what God wants for them. I believe that's the way we can help them on their journey to find God's will. Remember, as young folks, you talk about finding something. There's often a lot of work in life associated with finding something. And there's a lot of work in a Christian life in finding God's will for your life. It's not easy. It doesn't just happen if you don't want it to. Remember what we read back in Proverbs about seeking for wisdom? And it said, seeking it as you seek for silver and gold. You sweep it up and you look for it and you sift through it and you try to find it. And if you try to find God's will that way, I promise you, you will find it. And you will be able to be satisfied with what God has for your life. Shall we kneel for prayer?